This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
I've asked Abigail to help me with a little illustration to get our talk going here this morning. And what are these? Handcuffs. Okay, well, this past fall, you can relax. All right. This past fall, the Bible study, I'm in a Bible study with the professors, many of the new in terms of haven't been with us long, not in terms of Testament, but new professors who teach Old Testament, New Testament, and one teach intercultural studies. And last fall, we went through several chapters, various chapters from Proverbs. And one was Proverbs chapter 5. And Proverbs chapter 5, verses 21 through 23, I have it on the screen here. For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all of his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held by the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. Now, I thought, as I was preparing for this morning, and I was thinking back over some of the chapters we had studied. Here I come. And I thought, you know, Abigail would make a good illustration for this because she's already up here. And I want to show you what it means to be held with the cords of our sin. So, Abigail, would you put your wrist right here, please?
All right.
You're nervous?
A little bit.
Yeah, you're very nervous. I can tell. All right. Now, I'm going to click it one time.
Do you have the keys for this?
No.
You don't have the keys
for it? No. Can you get out?
No, I can't.
Oh, you can't. Well, see, my wife, I did it at home, and I can get two clicks, and she couldn't get out. I mean, she could get out. Three clicks, she couldn't. This is terrible. What if I did this?
Oh, my God.
And, all right. So at home with my wife, I really, truly don't have the key. Thank you, Abigail. Now, let me... I thought I couldn't get myself out of it. Now, watch this. At home with Deb, I clicked once, and she could still pull her hand out. I clicked the second time, and she could still get her hand out, but it was difficult. When I clicked the third time, she couldn't pull her hand out. Let me show you something with sexual sin. We compromise, experiment, disobey, pick your word. We just do something little that we know is wrong. There's a click. But I can get away, I can step away from it, I can leave it be, and I come away, I escape, and I think, nothing bad happened. And it was very pleasurable. And so I go back, and the second time around, there's another click. And I can still get away. It's just a lot more difficult that next time because I keep looking back. And it's like a magnet. It begins to draw and to pull. And I go back a third time, and the trouble is we never know which click it is. In verse 22, he will be held with the cords of his sin. His own iniquities will capture the wicked. And the sad thing is, are the consequences. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. Now, let me tell you how this ties into our talk this morning. 2 weeks ago, we looked at 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. So if you turn there, please, 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. This was the fourth talk in our series on leadership lessons from the life of David. And so here are the lessons we've looked at thus far. Last semester, we looked at David and Samuel, and we said, aha, qualifications for spiritual leadership. And the reason I'm stressing this year is because I fully believe, anticipate, and expect that God's going to use many of you in a very powerful way to impact the nations with the message of Christ. That's why you're here at CIU being educated from a biblical worldview, so you can go out and make a difference with your life. I want you to be successful. But more than that, I want you to be significant in the eyes of God. So the first lesson was from David and Samuel. We said that qualifications for spiritual leadership are found on the inside, not on the outside. They're determined by the inside, not by the outside. Then we looked at the next chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 17, David and Goliath. And we said, okay, when we have problems, and if you're in roles, leadership roles, ministry roles, service roles, you will have problems. And we found David saying, as he's facing Goliath, he said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion, he's the same Lord that's going to deliver me from this Philistine. So God used these challenges in David's past, protecting the sheep, to deliver Israel. And then we went to the next chapter, 1 Samuel 18, and we looked at the passage about David and Saul. And we said, you know, in 17, we expect the javelins of Goliath, the spears of Goliath, because they're the enemy. We expect attacks from the enemy, but we don't usually anticipate attacks from our own teammates. But if you go into leadership, expect criticism. It will come, not to scare you, but to prepare you. And so last time, 2 weeks ago, we began this passage in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and we went almost halfway through chapter 12, and we looked at David and Bathsheba, and we said the leader, if he is to be the leader that honors God, he or she must be committed to the lordship of Christ, because disobedience has long-term consequences, not just temporary regrets. When the cliques start tightening in our lives, he will die for lack of instruction. And the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. It's long-term consequences. So what we must realize is that we can be captured by our iniquities. We can be held with the cords of our sin. So we answered four questions last time. We have two more for this talk. So this is just a continuation of last talk about the leader's commitment. And the first question we asked was, what was the path of David's disobedience? And we saw in verse 2, verse 3, and verse 4 that David saw Bathsheba, he inquired about Bathsheba, and then he took Bathsheba. And so we divided this up into a chart. And we said, you know, and it was so sad. I don't think there was a person in the room, and hundreds of people in this auditorium, every single one of us raised our hands and said, we know of a follower of Jesus Christ who's had an affair. Well, what's the route of that affair? What path does it take? And we looked at 15 various stages along the way. The first three, we said, this falls in the category of seeing, and then some publicly, some privately, and the category of inquiring, and then the third category, taking, touching, embracing, passion, and capitulation. And we said, as you go along this sin cycle, it moves from, at the beginning, it's unintentional. And then it's intentional, but we deny it, and we rationalize, it's okay. But it moves to a point where it's intentional and it's undeniable. And this is what I said I'd come back to last time. We'll get to this today in just a few minutes. It goes from what I started doing was not wrong. What I ended up doing was wrong. Somewhere in between, I went through a stage. What I was doing was not necessarily wrong, but it was terribly unwise. And so we said we need to set three lines of defenses. Three kinds of convictions: mental purity, emotional purity, not just physical purity. And I said, guys, we need to focus a lot on that first line. And I think, ladies, you need to focus a lot on that second line about not giving your heart away too quickly. So we looked at the consequences, and that was most of the passage. 2 Samuel 11, verse 5 to chapter 12, verse 11. You see those on the screen. Unintended pregnancy, life of deceit and cover-up, emotional hurt, breaking fellowship with God, family conflict and disrespect. So the question was then, why did David do this? As a matter of fact, Nathan the prophet asked him, why would you despise the word of the Lord? And so we talked about three concentric circles, although I separated them out. And we said they're the pressures from our surrounding culture. You know, how many heard that Kim Kardashian tried to break the internet again? I'll be so glad when she breaks it so she'll quit trying. I mean, you know, it's like, notice I said her, didn't see, okay? Don't go looking for it. Now, I know what that does on the inside. I'm going to go look for it. No, don't go look for it. So there's these pressures from the surrounding culture. There are problems in my immediate family. And then there are inner needs I personally carry. And all of that put together, we invented a new word, and I called it sinfluence. And sinfluence is the influence of sin and all these various layers that come to me and pressure me. So then how did he handle his disobedience? We ended up in verse 13. He asked God to forgive him. He said, I've sinned. And then Nathan says, the Lord's taken away your sin. So it's not just asking, but it's receiving. Some may have compromised in here years and years and years ago, and you're still carrying the guilt of your disobedience. When God forgives you, you are forgiven. But look at the rest of verse 13. It says, you will not die. So this is where we're picking up this morning. You will not die. Now, why does he say that? Let me give you two verses from Leviticus. Leviticus 20, verse 10. It says, if a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be, look at those last three words, put to death. Was David an adulterer? Most definitely. What did he deserve? To be put to death. Look at another verse four chapters later, Leviticus 24, verse 17. If a man takes the life of any human being, he shall surely be put to death. Same three words, put to death. Was David a murderer? Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, he was a murderer. He was in double jeopardy. He deserved twice-fold to be put to death. But God says, you shall not die. Now, is that fair? Somebody has to pay for it, right? Is it fair that David gets off scot-free from being an adulterer and a murderer? Is it fair that you and I get off scot-free for the sin we commit? Somebody has to pay, right? And that's the good news of the gospel. Somebody has paid for it. Jesus Christ. And so if I don't receive his forgiveness, I'm saying that his death on the cross was not big enough to cover my sin. But it was. But let's get to verse 14. The whole message centers around one word today. However. However. And that's the whole point of this lesson, this leadership lesson. Disobedience has long-term consequences, not just temporary regrets. Remember, we can choose to disobey God and he will forgive us, but we cannot choose the consequences of our disobedience. So if the first talk talked about addressing the correct way to address our disobedience, this talk focuses on the correct way to avoid disobeying God to begin with. So let's look at two more questions. Number one, how do we keep from having that word however said about us? Over Thanksgiving, I read Andy Stanley's book, The Best Question Ever. Has anybody ever read that book? Okay. Is that a CIU 101 book or?
Yes.
I was going to say that. Boy, Andy needs to send me a royalty check or something, all you guys. All right, here's what he says in his book. Why does every relationship end the same way? Because every relationship tends to start the same way and is conducted the same way. That's why it ends the same way. Bad relational habits are not corrected by starting new relationships. So this is what really stuck out to me in that book. And I had all four of my sons. I gave it to them over Christmas for them to read. Our regrets don't begin with wrong choices. Our regrets begin with unwise choices. Unwise choices that take us to the point of no return. Andy Stanley said this, it's not that we plan to get into trouble. It's that we don't plan not to get into trouble. So what are some wise choices we can make? Let me just give a few quick ones. And I want you to understand something. This will look very weird from the perspective of our culture, the broader culture. Here's something that's unwise. Making suggestive comments, even just joking around. It's just not wise. Touching inappropriately. I remember one time when I was working with college students in Atlanta. I said, all right, guys, I've got it figured out. My wife talks about CIU's dress code. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So I got this great big refrigerator box. And I said, guys, gals, I just want you to wear this until you're married. Just walk around this refrigerator box and everything will be fine. Not one of them took me up on it, but so touching. We have to be very careful. There's something extremely powerful with just touching a hand. I mean, just think about it. When you've been walking with your boyfriend or girlfriend, just holding hands. And I don't know about you girls, but guys, our hearts, what are they doing? And we're like, oh, I cannot believe this. Girls and guys wouldn't want to tell you this. Guys don't wash their hands for like 3 weeks after they hold your hand. I mean, it's like, they probably wouldn't wash anyway, but that's a whole different thing. All right. All right, what about this one? Being alone? I mean, is there anything scripturally wrong with being alone with someone of the opposite sex? No. But where do we tend to get into trouble? And you see what I'm saying? We need to think through some of these things. It's not that I plan to get into trouble. It's that I don't plan not to get into trouble. What about this right here? How many people are held with the cords of their sin in terms of pornography, because they started out unwisely with their telephones, their computers, their iPads. Now, I'm not alone. I picked two people, and I said, two people that you respect with whom I've also been accountability partners. The first one's Andre Rogers. He's up on the screen. The second one's Adrian Dupre. And you all know how much I respect both of them, and I know how much you respect Andre Rogers because you dedicated the yearbook to him last year. Let's look what he has to say. How do you guard yourself in these areas? Let's play that video.
My name is Andre Rogers. The way I keep myself from compromise is, number one, I'm honest about my struggles. Number two, I find that I need to make sure that I don't maintain any secrets. And number three, maintain a healthy prayer life. And those three things will keep you from compromise.
What about Adrian?
There are two ways that I try to keep myself from compromising: knowledge and accountability. Knowledge is using the Bible. The best way to keep yourself from sinning is to get as much Bible in you as possible. Accountability is I use covenanteyes.com, and my friends get a weekly report on all my devices, and that holds me accountable.
Now, speaking of Adrian, in this building right here, in that office back over there in 1991, he was in a discipleship group with me. He was a seminary student here. And there were five or six of them in that group. Right at the end of semester, one of them came in. He had messed up badly. And that whole summer, it really grieved me. Why was I not more in touch with where that young man was, that student? And so the next fall, we came back, and Adrian and I started what we call SOAP groups. And I've mentioned these couple times over the years here at CIU. They bears repeating this morning. Here's a SOAP group, S-O-A-P. Number one, scripture meditation. Guys get together and we share, each one of us, here's the passage I'm meditating. Not reading or studying, but here's the one I'm meditating on. The O, outreach opportunities. Here's the people that I'm trying to reach with the good news of Jesus' love and forgiveness. Now we get to the crux of it, the A, accountability questions. First question, where did you put your eyes this week that they didn't belong? And we got it down to, was it a glance, a gaze, or a gawk? But it got tougher in our questions. Then we said, what was your greatest sin this week? And then we had to add the question, did you lie about any of the above? And then prayer request. And I've practiced these SOAP groups for years. But you may be wondering, oh my, you're making a big deal out of this. Is obedience to that degree really worth it? Let me tell you a story about me and my wife. I love my wife. She's my sweetheart. Over Christmas, I had a dream. And in my dream, I was telling somebody, yeah, she's the third most beautiful person in the whole world. And in my dream, I was thinking, you have to tell them, I have to tell them third most, because if I tell them she's the most beautiful person in the world, which she is, they'll think I'm prideful. So I'll tell them, she's the third most beautiful person. It's just a dream, right? But I mean, you know, I love her, so I dream about her. Well, here's how we met. I was in college. I go to this conference up in North Carolina, and the guy that taught me how to share my faith, he pointed her out. He said, that's the godliest woman I've ever met. I went, I'm a brand new Christian. I want to date a godly woman. So in the afternoons, when she was walking with her boyfriend, I would run back and forth in front of them trying to get her to look at me. I'm a new Christian now. Give me a break. So she never did. So never met her. I go back to college. She goes back to Florida to her church. In God's providence, a few months later when I graduated, I ended up on staff at her church. I'm the high school youth minister. And I'm roommates with her boyfriend. About a year later, I'm upstairs turning off lights in the educational building, and I hear this lady crying. And I go down the hall, and I look in, and she's in her Sunday school class, which teaches of 10th grade girls. And she's going from seat to seat, praying for Hannah, for Anna, for Abigail, you know, because they always sit in the same seats. And as she prayed for them, she just poured her heart and weep before God. And I was outside in the hallway, leaning against the wall, going, oh God, she is the godliest woman I've ever met. I want to date her. Would you take care of Mac? So I prayed fervently for 2 weeks. At the end of those 2 weeks, and I finally learned what fervently meant. And so at the end of 2 weeks, I take Mac on a long run, her boyfriend, my roommate. And on the run, when he's good and tired, because he's much bigger than I was, I said, Mac, I'm having women problems. And he's just such a nice guy. He goes, oh, you are? And I said, yeah, I want to date your woman. And he goes, well, you know, for the last 2 weeks, every time I've prayed about her and me, I've been deeply convicted I should stop dating her. Well, I didn't miss a second. I went, you need to obey God. So we started dating. That was the easy part. It took me a while for her to get a date with me. She finally went on a date. And so I'm driving this bus one time. We had like four buses of high school kids going to retreat. And she walked up to the front to check on me. And I said, Deb, this morning I was praying and I found Psalm 34:3. It says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I said, Debbie, I want that verse to be the verse for our relationship. And when I shared that with her, her face just fell. She looked so disappointed. I found out later when she was a teenager that she found that verse in Scripture and she prayed, God, would you let the man that I'm going to marry give me that verse one day? And so I gave it to her. And she was so disappointed. This is not funny. When we got to the retreat where we were going with all those high school kids, she went off in the woods by this little creek and cried out to the Lord, oh God, Bill Jones has ruined that verse. Would you please give me another one so my future husband will give it to me? Well, we dated for about a year, and I took her one night to dinner in a real nice place. The chairs even moved. I mean, I spent some money. And then I was going to propose to her that night. Now, I want you to understand, we'd never talked about marriage. I'd never told her I loved her. I had stolen about a month earlier two kisses, the first two kisses, the only two kisses she had ever given away. It's just 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 14. Greet one another with a holy kiss. So I proposed to her. I said, Debbie, I love you. Will you marry me? And it seemed like eternity. And she said, I love you too. Yes, this is the first time we'd ever told each other we loved each other. So we raced back and got our prayer books. And I brought my prayer book and her prayer book. And in our prayer books were seven scriptures, the exact same seven scriptures that God had used in her life and God had used in my heart to confirm the other was to be our spouse. So I made arrangements and flew back to a home to Atlanta and sold my coin collection so I'd have some money. You don't make a lot of money in ministry. To have money to buy a diamond ring for engagement. So she picked me up at the airport and I flew back and I gave her the diamond ring. And then she pulled out this little jewelry box. And inside was this skeleton key and the ribbon. It's all faded now, but the ribbon, she had written, the key to my heart. And that little note there, here's what it says. Dear Bill, this gift, the key to my heart. If I get kind of emotional, will you please forgive me? I mean, all right, let's think about something different. It's hard. This gift has never been given to another. No man on earth besides you will ever own it or have it for himself. I freely give this key to you. I trust you with it. It's an easily broken gift, but you will cherish it and keep it safe and protected. Although easily broken, it cannot be taken back. It will always be yours. I love you, Bill Jones. You little crybaby. Now, fast forward 36 years. This past Sunday at lunch with our kids and their spouses, I told them this. Now, remember the question. What was the question? Is it worth it? Is obedience worth it? Is being committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, is it worth it? Because it's going to be very, very hard if you look at it just day to day. I told my kids that I was grateful for their love for Christ, grateful for their commitment to Deb and me as their parents, grateful for their commitment to their spouses, their children, and to each other. How many are parents in this room? Let me ask you, does it get any better than that? So here's the answer to the question. Is it worth it? Obedience is definitely worth it. We started this leadership lesson talking about Josh Ray and Andy Mullins. And I showed you the front page of the New York Times that they had made because they made an impact for Christ. And I said, you know, what's better than making the front page of the New York Times is they made the front page of the Heavenly Times. And I said, you and I can make the front page of the Heavenly Times if we stay committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Trouble is, a lot of leaders make the front page of newspapers for the wrong reasons. Disobedience has long-term consequences, not just temporary regrets. You never ever know which click will hold you fast. So what is our commitment as leaders? 2 Timothy 2:22, we mentioned this last time. Now flee youthful lust. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. So the question today is, what will your commitment be to the Lordship of Jesus? Let's pray. Father God, would you please let the students, staff and faculty, but Lord, particularly my heart goes out to the students. May they be totally sold out to your Son Jesus and to Him alone. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.